details. So, as a guess, kind of as students of the Bible, based on the information that we have, and if you were with us this summer for a How to Study Your Bible kind of a course, you'd want to start with the immediate context. And so look at verse 1 again. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord. This is profane fire, or fire which he had not commanded them. So kind of if you're looking at just the details, this speaks of incense. And there's a few other passages that might be helpful concerning incense. So I'm going to have you turn to three places, and then we'll try to move forward into this chapter. But turn back to, keep your place here, and turn back to Exodus chapter 30. That gives us a little detail. And again, it's not necessarily this, but at least it gets us kind of thinking biblically rather than unbiblically or non-biblically, or you just trying to decide that you want to take that and run with it, even though it has might not have anything to do with your guess. So Exodus 30 and verse 9 says, "You shall not offer strange incense on it, on the altar of incense, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it." Okay, so it doesn't say in our text in Leviticus 10 that they did anything of a grain offering or a drink offering or a burnt offering necessarily. They put incense on the fire on their censer to burn the incense. So that's all we get. Is that helpful? Something, it's connected to it. And sometimes you just need to like file it away, go, maybe it's not connected, but it's at least gives us some highlight of how that's supposed to work. How about 2 Chronicles? Fast forward all the way to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 26. And verse 26. Excuse me, verse 16, I'm sorry. This is Uzziah, or Uzziah. It says, "When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Why? For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense." This is where like the plot thickens, because Uzziah, of course, as a king, was not a priest. So he was not authorized to enter into that. And his heart was lifted up with pride. Well, I'm going to do this anyways. And so of the line of Judah, he's of the kingly tribe, not of the Levitical line. So he has no access to this, but this is what he decided to do. And he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord in order to, or for the purpose of, burning incense on the altar of incense. And so from there, they pretty brave what Azariah and the others do to make sure that they recognize, or the king recognizes, you're at fault here. How about this one? New Testament, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. As you're turning there, I'll make mention of this. Back with Uzziah, he was clearly at fault because he's a king, not of the line of the Levites, right? But Aaron's sons were. So Uzziah was clearly out of place for him to be in there. Aaron's sons, that's what they were supposed to be doing. Like, it's Aaron and his four sons. Two of them died that day. Luke chapter 1. It's just a little snippet of information, but perhaps helpful. Pick it up in verse 8. "So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division," of course, this is Zacharias. This is according to verse 9, "according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord." So there was some sort of rotation, and it was his time to go in there and to do this. Which means what for us back here in Leviticus chapter 10? I haven't the foggiest idea. "But whatever they did, this was profane fire before the Lord," and again, so specific at the end of verse 1 back here in Leviticus 10, "which the Lord had not commanded." And I know that I'm kind of providing quite a bit of repetition here as we've been looking at just general themes of worship through this. It's as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord prescribed, as the Lord prescribed. And here, He didn't prescribe that, and there was consequences for it. So whatever the issue was, verse 3, and Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. And so Aaron held his peace. So whatever the issue was, it was clearly something that was working against these two things, the holiness of God and the glory of God. Of course, in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I know we've discussed this along the line as well, but we are, as believers in Jesus Christ, a chosen generation, a royal, what? Priesthood. So there's a sense of, okay, well, this is only for, no, if we're, it's really only immediate context for Aaron and his sons, correct? That's how that works. At the same time, application would be those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. So for us, as the New Testament describes us as a royal priesthood, we must regard him as holy. And before all the people, God must be glorified. Don't ever touch his glory. It's not yours. It's actually an interesting side note there in the passage that we just kind of glanced over with Uzziah. Because what does it say? When his heart was lifted up, well, I'm going to go in the temple. He took matters into his own hands. And in some way or another, Nadab and Abihu here, they did what the Lord had not commanded them to do. So it's interesting, the Lord talks about his holiness and his glory. If I can say it this way, just based on a few verses with this, and then based on what happens with Uzziah, it would seem that whatever exactly specifically they did, they apparently did not take God seriously. It's a big thing. And it's relevant because in light of the New Testament, our passage here in Leviticus 10, again, carries weight for all of us. Now, please don't walk out of here tonight going, oh, man, I'm as good as dead because the Lord's, that's not what's happening here. But in regard to the things of God, the service of God, we have to revere Him, recognize Him as holy, and again, be willing to glorify Him. And I've talked about this before, and I love to say this. We don't like to hear it. Our flesh doesn't like to hear it. But you're not to be the main character in your story. It's Him. If He's the Lord, do you guys pray? Just a silly question. Do you ever, like, talk to me afterwards if you never pray, right? But do you ever reference Him, God, as the Lord? Lord, here's your prayer. Lord, I'm... This is what I'm asking. So if He's that, then by default, we're the servants. So it's not our place to call the shots. It's not for us to be in charge. It's His story. We're not the ones that would receive the glory. So He's to be regarded as holy, and He's to be glorified in what we do in our lives. This is important, though, of course, and I'm spending some extra time on this. Part of it just trying to understand what's happening or what happened. As we want to regard Him as holy, in doing so, that should naturally, fall into place that we would regard not just Him, but the things of Him as holy as well. And again, we've talked about this, the words holy, sacred, set apart, sanctified, separate, or hallowed, right? I mean, Halloween's approaching, right? Halloween, what is that? And the next day, church calendar is All Saints Day, right? And so Halloween, or the old school English would be All Hallows Eve, the evening before, All Hallowed, All Hallowed, All the Hallowed, All the Saints, All the Holy Ones. It's the evening of All Hallowed. Hallowed, or Saint, it's the same concept. Holy Ones. In fact, in a lot of languages, German works this way, Spanish works, it's the same word, saint and holy. So we are hallowed, he is hallowed, set apart, or let's say it this way, not common. God is to be regarded as anything but common. And I don't know what was happening here with these two brothers, but at some point they were doing something they were not supposed to do. God regarded it as profane, and this was something that they were not commanded to do. Fascinating to me, because if you look at, if your Bible has like a header above the chapters, you have a header above chapter 9, the priestly ministry begins. Is it the outset, the onset, the beginning of the ministry for the priest, whatever yours says? We're not off to a good start. And there's the priest, and they're anointed, and they're blessed to go do the work, and then death. Man. I wonder further if Acts chapter 5 and the sins of Ananias and Sapphira are healthy comparisons or workable parallels to this. There's always this blend, there's always this balance of grace and mercy, and God expects us to take Him seriously. At any rate, verse 4, Aaron holds his peace. Then Moses called Mishael and Eltzaphan, the sons of Utsael, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp." So they went near and carried them by their tunics. Notice that, by their tunics. Pick up them. They didn't touch them. They were not supposed to do that, right? Kind of picked up their clothing and kind of moved them that way. Out of the camp, as Moses had said, and Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and to Ithamar, his sons, "Do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes." And that's important, tear your clothes. Don't tear your clothes. That's in that culture. And you see this sometimes even on cultural events in the news today. People are like just tearing their clothes and they're lamenting. This is the most visible way I can show my grief. Like, I'm just brokenhearted, and they tear their clothes. Like, no, you don't tear your clothes, guys. Why not? They're wearing the priest's garments. Don't do that. "So don't uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. So they go and they bury these brothers, and they're to stay there for this time. And then some instruction is provided, which might give some insight into what happened. Verse 8, "Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, 'Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations.'" Oh, is it possible that they were a little tipsy going in before the Lord? And the reason it was profane is either because they were drunk and that was profane in itself, or the manner that they did it became profane because, well, to say it, right? When you're drunk, you're not so sober-minded. You're not level-headed. You're not able to think quite clearly. And for some people, it's kind of a mixed bag, I guess, right? For some people, when they're drunk, they're just mean. Other people are the life of the party. Neither would have been at place there in this. And I'm speculating here. Again, it doesn't say in verses 1 or 2 that they were drunk. It doesn't say it. Again, though, the instruction perhaps offers some insight. Either way, whether it offers insight as to what happened, why this happens, I'm definitely speculating. I think it's within reason. But this instruction is now established for the priesthood. Look at it again. Be careful with the details of this. "Do not drink," the Lord spoke to Aaron, "do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you at all." Well, it says, "when you go into the tabernacle of meeting." Oh, so were they allowed to drink? Interesting. Specifically, when they went in there, they were not allowed to drink. there was, as the great commentator, in his commentary, Matthew Henry, there was in their sin a contempt of God's glory. And if alcohol was involved, that's not hard to understand why or how. So specifically, hey guys, when you go in to serve, you're not allowed to have this in your system. But notice that there's a why for this instruction. There's a that or a so that. Keep reading verse 10. That, so that, you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. Again, when you're not sober-minded, you're not clear-headed. You don't have sound judgment. Well, what's holy? What's not holy? I don't remember. I'm not sure. And now the things of the Lord are treated flippantly. Oh, there's no room for that. By the way, if you want the longer conversation about, you know, my opinion on a lot of this and my opinion biblically about this, well, you can talk to me afterward. But if you're with us for the How to Study Your Bible course, like, we spent quite a bit of time talking about this. And it's actually kind of a funny, as a side note, if you're with us, I usually forget this passage. Like, we were talking about, like, any passage in the Bible you can think of about this, anything that comes to mind, I always forget about this one. But the Lord makes it really clear. Look, you're serving. And again, it's super specific. Aaron and the priesthood. Levitical priesthood today? No. So in that regard, well, this no longer pertinent because those guys aren't there and they're not serving. But there's probably some application, I would think. Alcohol intentionally or not, it infringes upon all these things. Our ability to think sober-minded, our ability to be clear-headed, our ability to have sound judgment, our ability just, quite frankly, to think. And they were to be, as we are to be ready, 2 Timothy chapter 4, in season and out of season. Following Jesus, and again, this applies for all of us, following Jesus is a sacred call. And so our dedication to Him is to be equally sacred and especially sincere. So if alcohol is getting in the way of that, and you're no longer... Verse 10! If you're, like, verse 10 is the kicker. If you're no longer able to distinguish that which is holy and that which is unholy, that which is unclean and that which is clean, maybe lay off it. This is not complicated. Yeah, but I really, and I have my rights and my privileges and my freedoms. Cool. But you're a follower of Jesus. As a follower of Jesus, you're dead, right? And you're alive to Him. And anything, including your rights and privileges and freedoms and liberties that would infringe upon your walk with Him, that would make it difficult for you to distinguish between the holy and the unholy, you might just say, yeah, maybe it's not worth it because He's worth all of me. Do what you want with that. And Moses, verse 12, spoke to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, who were left. Take the grain offering that remains of the offerings made by fire to the Lord and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in a holy place. We've discussed so much of the details of this already. Because it is your due and your sons' due of the sacrifices made by fire to the Lord, for so I have been commanded. The breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering you shall eat in a clean place. You, your sons, and your daughters with you, for they are your due and your sons' due. This is what you receive, of course, as being part of the priesthood. There's your sons' due, which are given from the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. The thigh of the heave offering and the breast of the wave offering they shall bring with the offerings of fat, made by fire, offer as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be yours and your sons with you by a statute forever, as the Lord has commanded. We've discussed a lot of the details with that. Context. Interesting, isn't it? Go bury your brothers. They go bury their brothers. And the Lord speaks to Aaron. Stay off the booze. Stay away from it. And hey, oh, by the way, we still need to finish these offerings. Like, man. Got to be sorrowful, yet there's still work to be done. Sacred duties to be done, sacred duties yet to be performed and to be fulfilled. Like, this is a tough passage. The Lord kills these guys. And then as they, immediately after they bury their brothers, they receive further instruction and they have to get right back at it. Then, verse 16, then Moses made careful inquiry about the goat of the sin offering, and there it was, burnt up. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, who were left, the two surviving brothers who, you know, hadn't done wrong. He's mad at them. Why have you not, verse 17, eaten the sin offering in a holy place, since it is most holy, and God has given it to you to bear the guilt of the congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord? Notice verse 16. He was angry with them. And so we don't have the tone of this. I feel like we talked about this on one of the services on Sunday, but there's no tone in this. How would you read this, verse 17 again? Why have you not eaten the sin offering in a holy place? Notice that I'm very angry with you boys. So why have you not done this, since it's most holy and God has given it to you? Like, how is he saying this? What's his tone? Probably sounds upset. He's upset. And then verse 18, see, its blood was not brought inside the holy place. Indeed, you should have eaten it in the holy place as I commanded. Man, we are not off to a good start. There's the priests anointed. They go in to offer incense. And now two of the four boys are dead. They need to go bury them. And now Moses, Uncle Moses, is angry too, right? Like, what is happening here? And then we get this. And Aaron said to Moses, his little brother, right? Look, this day they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord. And such things have befallen me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? Would God have really been pleased with that? So when Moses heard that, he was content. In other words, it's as if Aaron's saying to Moses, there's no way my heart would be in this. And yes, I would be fulfilling this. The obligation would have been fulfilled, but it would have been exactly that, obligatory. My heart would not have been in this at all. I would have essentially, and this is something the Lord, he has no place for this in our lives. He has no place for us approaching him when our hearts aren't into it and when we're just, this is a great expression in the English language, when we're just going through the motions. In fact, there's a great term for this in the sporting world, right? That guy mailed it in. You ever hear that? Like the guy, he was at the game, he played, but he mailed it in. He put in zero effort whatsoever. Clearly his heart wasn't in it. His mind wasn't in it. He was just going through the motions. Nothing in them that said, I want to do this. And it's a fascinating little excerpt here at the end of this chapter. It speaks to me as much as anything else in the Word of God about the heart of God. What Aaron says to Moses, look, this is, I understand this. What's happened to me, things that have befallen me today, my sons died today. If I had eaten the sin offering today, as was prescribed, and this is why Moses was upset, would it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? Like, kind of in your mind, go back to Genesis chapter 4. Remember there were a couple brothers there in Genesis chapter 4? They both offered offerings to the Lord. Apparently one of them offered it, we're told in Hebrews 11, by faith. And it would seem, based on Hebrews chapter 11 and the text there, these two brothers, Cain and Abel, one of their hearts was clearly not into it. And his heart was on display before the Lord, and the Lord was expecting him to govern his own heart, which of course he did not. It's fascinating. They were both involved with offering. So what does this say to me? Why would I say that it speaks to me about the heart of God as much as anything else in the whole of the book? It does, because Aaron here confesses, look, there's no way I'm really going to do this from my heart. You might remember Jesus' words in Mark chapter 2. you're a note taker, jot this down and dig into it later. But Mark chapter 2 and verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Which means what? The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. God didn't say, "Ooh, I know what I want to do. I want to have a seventh day and I want to have just this special day. And well, you know what I need? I need people to fulfill it. I'm going to have a special day and I don't have anything to happen for this, so I need people that are going to make sure that this thing happens." No, he says that actually the Sabbath was created for man. Why? So that we might rest. Not so that we would just go through all the obligations of the thing and just mail it in and our hearts would not be into it at all. I'm like, no, this is supposed to be good for you. In fact, I like this. Mark 2:27 in the New Living Translation. The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. Let me read that again. The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of the people and not people to meet the needs or the requirements of the Sabbath. As in, it's a fascinating conversation here because human need carries a great deal of precedence for the heart of God. Moses is upset, and you have to say, like, rightfully so, because the Lord just went through all these chapters, right? Like, okay, the fat of the kidney and all this, like, detail and detail and detail. And here's day one, and they're now anointed for the service, and then the kids die, and Moses is like, okay, well, we still have to finish the offering. And Aaron says, but there's no way I'm going to do that today. Similar with David. You know the story in 1 Samuel 21, when the priest Ahimelech, when he allowed David to eat from the table of showbread, he allowed this. David was on the run from Saul, and he allowed it. In fact, Jesus spoke about this too in Matthew chapter 12. And in that discussion in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus tells us that God desires mercy and not sacrifice. It's interesting, isn't it? Just how concerned God is for our hearts and the contents of, that's me, and the contents of our hearts rather than us just checking all the boxes and like, okay, did that, haven't got to that one, but I'll get to it eventually. Did that, got it, Lord, thanks. What's next? I feel like we could camp out. I do actually want to get to the next couple chapters, but I feel like we could camp out on this because God's so interested in our hearts, you know? And I hope we know that. It's not just doing the stuff. He's interested in what's happening with our hearts. And the doing of the stuff, it's more, why are we doing it? And I can't help but to think about Jesus' words to the Pharisees based on what they were doing with their traditions. They were placing their traditions above the Word of God. In vain, it says, they worshiped Him. Oh, they were worshiping Him, but in vain, what does that mean? In vain. Empty. There's nothing really from their hearts that was coming out. They were just going through the motions. At any rate, Aaron knew he was in no position to, that his brother, or Moses knew that Aaron knew that he was in no position to rightly minister due to his grief. Like, all these things that had befallen me, my sons just died, two of my four sons, and my two sons just went out to bury their brothers. And, hey, bro, you're getting all over me about this sacrifice. Like, it wasn't going to happen today. Interesting. Chapter 11 says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat.'" So now we get to some really specific instructions for the people of Israel. Don't miss that. Verse 2, "Speak to the children of Israel. This is what's for you." The comments that I want to make before we get too far along here, because quite frankly, we're going to read about a bunch of different animals here. The blessing is built into this. The blessing is built into this for the people. I want to not be like, was it the show David Carradine and Kung Fu or something, like, hey, grasshopper, and give you some, like, weird, you know, backwards expression or something. But the blessings built into this, we're not blessed by doing all this. We're blessed because, or they were not blessed by doing it so much as they were blessed because they did it. Like, is that different? Yeah, of course it's different, or else I wouldn't have said it. But God isn't really saying that He'll bless them if they'll obey and do all this. The blessing for them was built into the law. Like, it was intrinsically built into it. Just the keeping of it was a blessing in itself. Specifically, and so much of this section right here before us revolved around their health. Not their spiritual health, although that's involved when you obey God, but for them, for the people of Israel, their physical health by way of specifically their diet, what they ate. Well, there's a blessing to that. Yeah, because these things were good for them, and the things that weren't good for them, they weren't supposed to eat. Oh, well, can't I just have whatever? No. This promise is here, like in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26, were related to all this. Exodus 15, 26. If you will keep His statutes, you remember this? None of these diseases will come upon you. Well, how come all the people around us are all really sick? Because they eat whatever they want. And you know what they don't know how to do? They don't know how to properly cook a lot of those animals. And you know what you find in a lot of these weird animals? A lot of weird diseases. Yeah, but I just want, like, we're going to find, for the people of Israel, swine, as in pig, as in pork, as in bacon. And, you know, they never would have known what they were missed unless they broke the law of God. And like, but bacon, like you're saying, because if it's not cooked properly, you want nothing to do with that. So all these kosher animals were kosher because they were safe to eat. And again, the man wasn't created for the Sabbath, or Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath, because it wasn't God saying, ooh, I'll bet they'll love bacon, can't have it. What would be my favorite animals? Ooh, this one. Well, you can't have that. But it's so, I know, that's why I'm not letting you have it. Like, He's a mean old grumpy God going, I'm going to find all the best things and maybe let you have a couple of them, but not really. It's not Him either saying, like, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, and, like, whatever, none of it matters. It's Him saying, no, stay away from this because it's going to make you really sick. Yeah, but God, you never let me. I don't want you to get sick. You only let us have the stuff that's healthy. You only let us eat the stuff that's not going to make you puke your brains out, right? Like, this is what's actually allowable. Kosher. The blessing is built into it. And obviously, cooking these other animals improperly had to factor into this. By the way, again, when you get to the New Testament, Peter is meeting with the Lord. The Lord's meeting with Peter. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. I wonder how quickly Peter found the first available bacon cheeseburger and devoured it. I have no idea, but you know, I got to go to Israel one time. And there's a place in Israel where you can buy an amazing bacon cheeseburger. It was like seriously the best I've ever had in my life. It was like in Israel, like, is this okay? Like, it's okay for me, I'll tell you that. So what else? Obviously, they knew nothing about dangerous microorganisms, etc., etc. But you know who knew? God knew. And so you know what's required with this? Faith, once again. And even specifically this faith. Trust God, even though I can't see, like even physically, well, I don't see those microorganisms. Oh, yeah, they're there. And they'll make you really, well, I don't know if I want to believe you, God, because bacon sounds amazing. And all the other people are just raving about that. Nevertheless, here's what the Lord gives. Nevertheless, verse 4, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud or those that have cloven hooves. The camel, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, it's unclean to you. The rock hyrax, whatever exactly that is, and some of your translations might even say the rock badger, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, it's unclean to you. The hare, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, it's unclean. And the swine, they didn't know what they were missing. Though it divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud, it's unclean. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean to you. So this concept for them, and again, faith is clearly required here. It's one of two things, and this really works this way for us too, just as we live on the other side of the cross and as we seek to keep the commands of God, even in the things that we don't fully understand. And I'm not saying this is for the people of Israel, so this, eat whatever you want. Make sure you cook it accurately, right? But for them, the faith would have been this. It kind of boils down to one of two things, and again, it's similar for us. Either number one, God is trying to keep good stuff away from you, or number two, God is trying to keep you from dangerous stuff. Like, what's your estimation of God? Again, back to Genesis, chapter 3. Well, the Lord doesn't really want you to, because if you do that, then you'll be like Him. It's almost like God's withholding something really good from you. What a mean old God He is. He doesn't clearly want what's best for you, or you could have everything you want. Or God knows what He's doing, and apparently if He doesn't want me to have that, then He knows why. Perspective. These you may eat, verse 9, of all that are in the water, whatever in the water has fins and scales, whether it's in the seas or the rivers, that you may eat. But in all the seas or in the rivers that do not have fins and scales, catfish, I guess, right? All that move in the water, or any living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you. Stay away from that. They shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat their flesh, but you shall regard their carcasses as an abomination. Stay away from them. Whatever is in the water, in the water does not have fins or scales, that shall be an abomination to you. So various types of fish. And verse 13, and these you shall regard as an abomination among the birds. Pay attention to this here. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination, the eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the kite and the falcon after its kind, every raven after its kind, the ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagull, and the hawk after its kind, the little owl, the fisher owl, and the screech owl, the white owl, the jackdaw, and the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron after its kind, the hoopoe, and the bat. Wait, the bat? Well, there you go. There's your discrepancy in the Bible. Bats are actually not birds, so therefore I guess we can just disregard the Word of God, because except that the Hebrew word here is simply a flying thing or a flying creature, and bats are technically flying creatures. Crisis averted, right? Interesting though, that list from the birds. What are all those birds all about? Eating other animals and the kind of diseases that, we're discovering in modern history, birds carry a lot of diseases. Bats carry a lot of diseases. You might have heard about that, right? Not a healthy creature. Not one that we should eat nor really be around. In fact, do a Google search for illnesses or diseases from bats, and it's a pretty good sized list. Of course, rabies is included in that. In fact, there's a LiveScience.com article. This is from February 2013, LiveScience.com. And the title of this article was, Bats Have More Than 60 Human Infecting Viruses. Don't eat them, right? This is the first paragraph of this February 2013 LiveScience article. When it comes to carrying viruses that can jump to other species, so-called zoonotic viruses, bats may be in a class of their own. The flying mammals are reservoirs for more than 60 viruses that can infect humans and host more viruses per species than even rodents do, new research shows. Again, this is from 8.5 years ago. Bats, we know, are carriers of infectious viruses related to SARS, sudden acute respiratory syndrome, bats. The research has suggested that bats might have been the original host for Ebola, according to one article. And so again, it's almost as though God simply wanted His people to trust that, number one, He knows more than they know, Number two, he wants what's best for them. Yeah, but it seems so. God says no to it. Go ahead and agree with him. He wants his people to be saved. All flying insects, verse 20, that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you. And like, okay, well, there you go. Insects, by definition, have six legs, and this says four. So again, we got an issue here, but maybe not really. Keep reading. Yet these you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours, those which have jointed legs above their feet with which to leap on the earth. These you may eat, the locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind. And of course, John the Baptist is thrilled that this is here, right? The cricket after its kind and the grasshopper after its kind. But all other flying insects which have 4 feet shall be an abomination to you. And I wonder if the Lord made sure that, like, I've got to take care of John the Baptist, let's make a clean insect for him. So in terms of insects having 6 legs, and this says 4, the instruction about bugs here, it might, or those creatures which creep on all fours, might very well simply be a reference to how they move. It's interesting terminology there, and you can dig into that if you want, but it would seem to be the way they move mainly on 4 of their legs. Dig into it if you'd like. Verse 24 says, by these you shall become unclean. Whoever touches the carcass of any of them shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries part of the carcass of any of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. The carcass of any animal which divides the foot but is not cloven hoofed or does not chew the cud, it's unclean to you. Everyone who touches it shall be unclean. And whatever goes on its paws among all kinds of animals that go on all fours, these are unclean to you. Whoever touches any such carcass shall be unclean until evening. Verse 28 says, whoever carries any such carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It is unclean to you. So what is this discussing? It's discussing the proper disposal of dead critters. Like, what do you do with it? Like, there's a dead animal over here. What are you supposed to do with it? Well, we need to get it out of here. Interesting, in his commentary on this section, Pastor David Guzik, fantastic pastor, fantastic preacher, fantastic commentator. David Guzik, he talked about how when the bubonic plague struck Europe, Black Death, right, that hit, that killed about 25% of the population of Europe, Jewish communities, he said, were largely spared. Why? Because they kept these very specific, very certain, very hygienic practices. The rest of Europe, like, just rats running around everywhere. They didn't know what to do with them. You can't see the little microorganisms. But the Jewish communities, we got to get rid of that. And you catch what happens here as they would get rid of these dead animals, these carcasses, they'd wash. You know, where everyone else was like getting really sick. Get rid of the dead animal and then go have your bacon cheeseburger. Scratch your face. Like, makes you feel gross, right? Like when pandemic hit the world, it was wash your hands, quit touching your face, right? Use hand sanitizer kind of thing. And so they would actually, and interesting, that they would stay clear of everyone else until evening. Kind of a short, makeshift quarantine. Like, God knew that too. I don't need you guys all together, because guess what's going to happen? You're all going to get sick from that one guy that didn't wash his hands, but just moved a dead animal out. Oh. Interesting. Doesn't say there's 2 meters there. Or, anyway. Verse 29, they stayed away from each other. It's biblical. Verse 29, these shall also be unclean to you among the creeping things that creep on the earth. The mole, the mouse, the large lizard after its kind, the gecko, monitor lizard, the sand reptile, the sand lizard, and the chameleon. These are unclean to you among all that creep. Whoever touches them when they are dead shall be unclean until evening. Anything on which any of them falls when they are dead shall be unclean, whether it is any item of wood or clothing or skin or sack, whatever item it is in which any work is done, it must be put in water, and it shall be unclean until evening, and then it shall be clean. So some further instruction here and some further super practical stuff about certain types of critters that are unclean. And if you touch it, you're probably going to get sick. And if those creatures touch things, you're probably going to get sick from those things. So you'll be unclean until evening. Verse 33, I think. Any earthen vessel into which any of them falls, you shall break, and whatever is in it shall be unclean. You know, there's a little mouse running along your rafters. It falls into the big pot that you have there of grain. Can't get out and dies and you discover it. Yeah, you get rid of the grain, right? Like today we know, don't eat that. Back then, well, guys are like really good on the 5-second rule. Like, you know, I got rid of most of the grain, so we're probably going to break the pot too because that thing is going to make you real sick. So verse 34, in such a vessel, any edible food upon which water falls becomes unclean or any, and notice that. Well, water, what's the big deal? Mold, we know that. And any drink that may be drunk from it becomes unclean. And anything on which a part of any such carcass falls shall be unclean, whether it's an oven or cooking stove, it shall be broken down, for they are unclean and shall be unclean to you. Nevertheless, a spring or a cistern in which there is plenty of water shall be clean. So it's flowing water, it moves along. But whatever touches any such carcass becomes unclean. This is fantastic reading for a Wednesday night. And if any part of any such carcass falls on any planting seed which is to be sown, it remains clean. That'll be fine as you bury it, right, and it does its thing. But if water is put on the seed, and if any part of such carcass falls on it, it becomes unclean to you. And if any animal which you may eat dies, he who touches its carcass shall be unclean until evening. He who eats of its carcass shall wash his clothes and be clean until evening. He who carries its carcass shall wash his clothes, not just your hands, but wash your clothes too, and be unclean until evening. So what's the moral of the story here for this? Unclean animals make things unclean. As in literally, hygienically unclean. You know, it's like I'm carrying out this dead animal and I got some on my robe here. Right, well, you know, again, guys, what we do, like, just rub a little dirt on it. It's fine. You're going to get sick. And you're going to, hey, guys, how are we doing? And everybody's sick. Thanks so much. Words like contaminated are connected to dirty critters. I mean, we all know, and this is gross, I'm sorry, but this is the passage. But have you ever discovered, you know, like maybe your family has like a cabin or something, and you go check out the cabin, and no one's been in there for a couple months, and you're kind of going through the cabinets. Okay, apparently mice have been enjoying this cabinet for the last, 3 months or 3 years. Because, like, look at all the evidences that a mouse has been here, right? And, like, and what do you need to do? Like, you can't buy enough Lysol to make that thing clean. And guys are like, it'll be fine. And you women know it won't. And there's a big argument, right? Just spray some, like, well, I'm not going to put clean dishes in there. It's fine. No, because, like, women know stuff. Guys are like, but you're going to get sick. I'm not going to put clean dishes in there because they're gross creatures. It's like enough, you can't buy enough Lysol to ever make it clean again. And so this is where wives and husbands have discussions about buying new cabinets. There was a mouse in there. It's fine. I'll paint it. I'm not putting dishes in there. And ladies, it's not that the guys are wrong. It's not that you're right either. It's, maybe guys listen to your wives on occasion. So verse 41, and every creeping thing which creeps on the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. Whatever crawls on its belly, whatever goes on all fours, or whatever has many feet among all creeping things that creep on the earth, these you shall not eat, for they are an abomination. Again, this is Peter's conversation with the Lord. I've never eaten any creeping things, right? He's thinking of this. You shall not make for yourselves anything abominable with any creeping things that creeps, nor shall you make yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. Why? Here's the kicker. Verse 44, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy. You shall be what? Holy, sanctified, hallowed, set apart. You shall be sacred, for I am holy, I am sacred, I am set apart, uncommon. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I brought you up to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Repetition reinforces. This is the law of the animals and the birds and every living creature that moves in the waters and of every creature that creeps on the earth to distinguish, notice this, to distinguish between the unclean and the clean and between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten. Essentially, it's this. You're His, people of Israel, and He's holy, so act like you're His. This is how we do it because of who He is. And as God, He's more than allowed to tell us what we're to be and what we're to do. People don't like that. This is the crazy thing. And this is just a snippet and specific, and that's as far as we're going to go tonight. I had other plans, but that's plenty. But again, this is kind of the kicker. How many people do you know? How about you yourself before you were a Christian, before you were a believer in Jesus Christ, before you realized that He loves me so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die on that cross for me, to take my place on that cross, to die the death that I deserved. He died for me because He loves me that much. Before you realized that, how many of us said, like, man, I'm so not interested in God. I'm so not interested in the Bible because it's just a bunch of crazy rules and regulations. Like, I'm not interested in rules and regulations. And then when you really start to understand who He is and what He's all about and what He's, how He is and what He is for His people, just trying to keep you safe. Why? Because I love you. Well, He's just a mean old... No, He's not just mean, angry. It's, I want what's best for you because I love you. I'm telling you, don't do that thing because you can get really sick. Oh, you had to clean up the dead animal? Good, because someone needed to do that. Please make sure to wash your hands. Well, it's just all about rules and regulations. If I don't want to wash my hands, I don't... Then get really sick. But don't blame me for that. I mean, this is the whole concept. There's stuff in there that you don't know about and you're not going to know about for probably a few thousand years. So just wash your hands and just kind of stay away from everybody for a couple hours. Oh, and wash your clothes too because those got kind of gunky as well. So, oh, okay. Rules and regulations. Yeah. There's certain rules to keep us safe. This is not complicated, but man, the enemy loves to say, it's just rules and regulations. I guess that's it. All right, well, let's pray, and we will be in a few chapters of Leviticus this evening. Lord, thanks again for really, with this, even this conversation, your provision. Thanks for getting us to this side of town, for the provision and what we've needed to do these last several years, and bettering this building, improving that it's a great building, to be able to make it better, make it look better, make it more functional, make it more practical, and all these simple little things with safety. We want to keep our people, we want to keep our kids here safe. So would you bless these things, and thank you for your provision and all that. And as you've moved us to this side of town, as we think about next month with the food drive, we want to bless the folks on this side of town. Just giving out food. And we thank you that as a fellowship, you've blessed so many of our families that we can afford a handful of canned goods or box goods or some items that will bless others. You've taken care of us. And we love to give to others. So thank you for that. And Lord, we're going to ask in advance that you really use that day, that morning, however long we're able to go and give food to people, that you'll draw hearts to Jesus. You'll use us in great ways. And Lord, I guess at the end of the day, we just want Jesus Christ to be famous in this part of town. We want people to know about Him. It's not about us. It's not about our building. Jesus, it's you. And we know that you changed lives. You've changed our lives. We'd love to see you get a hold of other hearts, and get a hold of other minds, and transform people. Really, only you can do that on an eternal level. So way in advance, we're asking for that. Right now, as we open your word, speak to our hearts. And as always, that we would be ready to receive from you, that our minds would go from that place of transformation to further transformation. Our hearts would be soft towards you. And we'd be more fit vessels for your work. we'd understand your word in a greater capacity. So we commit this time to you. Again, we're so grateful for it. Thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Leviticus chapter 10 in the Old Testament. I think I was pretty ambitious in the bulletin this week. I said 10 through 14. I'll just tell you that that's not going to happen. Just you're like, wow, it's not going to happen. So chapter 10 says this, verse 1, Nadab or Nadab and Abihu, which is probably more Abihu, the sons of Aaron, and of course that would also be Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So that's what we get for that. But what is that? We don't know. This is what happens, though. So, because of their actions, fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Okay! So the Lord's in the habit? No, obviously, no. There's instances where there's this type of judgment throughout the Scriptures, but I guess what's somewhat alarming about this is we don't know exactly what they did. I will say that in context, obviously last week as we finished out chapter 9, we saw fire from the Lord, or the fire of the Lord. And if you were with us last week, I gave you references from Genesis 19, Exodus 9, Exodus 19, Numbers 16, and a couple other places where we see this type of thing happening in one way or another, either for good or, well, it's the Lord, so this is good, but maybe it's unexpected. So again, we don't know what this was exactly that they did, but there's a few other mentions of this event in the Old Testament, but most of the times that it's mentioned, it's more concerning, here's the line of Aaron, and here's his sons, but the fire of the Lord consumed them. So it doesn't tell us what they did, it's just what the Lord did, and here's the lineage. So it's more like family tree kind of stuff, rather than any other